Thinking about Paul, so I'm in Acts, and I'm in the latter chapters of Acts, and I just wanted to draw out some of the things that happened to this man that are not talked about much. And about, I always remember reading what's his name, the man who was with Witness Lee for a while from California. Oh dear. Wrote The Tale of Three Kings. And his name's gone right out of my head. And he wrote some other books as well. Sorry, I can't recall his name. Perhaps some of you can immediately know. But I remember him when Paul talked and prayed about the thorn being removed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll remember that. Oh, let this thorn be removed. It's a messenger from Satan harassing me. I remember this man thinking that apparently some people have thought that it was teachers that followed him around, followed Paul around, and seeking to undo his ministry by bringing people back under the law. So Paul was evidently harassed by something. But this man thought, and apparently others, which I did not know, that it could be a group of teachers that almost followed Paul around. And interesting thought, really. Because you're kind of aware when you come into, say, Acts 15, where Paul, you probably know that it says in verse 1 of Acts 15 that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, which is quite a statement, and no small dissension and debate with them, it's a nice way of saying they had a good struggle over this thing and a big fight. And let's hope none of them got annoyed, but probably some of them did. But there was a decision made, and Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to the elders up in Jerusalem about this. And I want to use a phrase, because that verse 1 of chapter 15 comes right after verse 27 of chapter 14, which is rather an obvious thing to say, but I just want you to see this. Paul and Barnabas had been on their journey. It was the missionary journey. It was great. It was blessing. It was the Lord's grace had come. The river of grace had flowed into the lives of many in different places. Lystra, Iconium. You know, it was quite wonderful what God had done. And verse 27 of chapter 14 They arrive back in verse 26. They sailed to Antioch from where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. So they went back to home church where they'd been sent out from. And we need to keep this wonderful way of God in view clearly of how they had gone out. You will remember the 13th chapter, verse 1 says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which I presume means he was black, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch." What a varied group, and what backgrounds. "And Saul. And while they were worshipping," verse 2, "the Lord and fasting," while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, men together, look what they were doing, worshipping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and off they had gone and had been away a good while on a journey. And it had taken them here and there. They, of course, had taken John with them, John Mark, end of verse 5. And immediately, my brethren, immediately, if you look in verse 6, they're coming down to Paphos. They went through the island. I know Cyprus, as you know. I've been there so often through the years, both sides of Cyprus, both the Turkish side and so on. This place called Seleucia, verse 4, of course, is modern Famagusta, which is a closed city now. The Turks win the war of 74, that was shut down totally. And so a few hotels open last time I was there, just beginning to open up a bit. And so they made their way down the southern coast of Cyprus, and they came to Paphos. And straight away, as soon as he gets there with the two of them, there is this magician. The spiritual world is stirred up in the locality. And the chief magician, a false prophet, Bar-Jesus, who had infiltrated himself into the high places of the Romans, Sergius Paulus, and so on, the enemy is immediately withstanding. And you see that through as you go through the missionary journey that, as I say, lasts quite a while. And then they come back, and despite the enmity, despite the fighting, despite the opposition that rises in certain ways, amen. Rises in certain ways, then it says they came down to the home church, Antioch. So I'm at the end of verse of chapter 14 now, where they had been recommended to the grace of God. They'd been in the river of blessing, even though they'd faced opposition. And verse 27 says, when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples in Antioch. There it was. So glorious, really. You can imagine the heat in the church, the encouragement, the quickening, the gladness. And then, but first word of chapter 15, but some men came down. The cold wind of legalism. The cold wind of legalism. Judaism. They come down with apparent authority because they come down from headquarters. Jerusalem still regarded as headquarters. And it's very wonderful to me how Paul and Barnabas, and we have to remember this, my brethren, that Paul got what he preached direct from Jesus by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He did not get it from the Talmud. He did not get it from the books of the Old Testament as we know it and we call it. So he was a man who was bathed in those books, studied under Gamaliel, but what he preached, he got from Jesus Christ by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He is very, very strong about this when he faces, and this is the thing, he faces these Judaizing teachers when he writes to the Galatian letter. He writes the Galatians, and into the Galatian churches had come these Judaizing teachers with the cold wind of circumcision and keep the feasts and do this and do that and do the other. The cold wind had come into those churches after he'd been there. And he writes to those churches and he says, who's bewitching you? Chapter 3:1 of Galatians. And he starts off his epistle and he's very hot. Galatians is the most fiery epistle that Paul wrote. He starts off and saying, I didn't get the gospel that I preach from a man. I got it from God. This is important. He'd studied under Gamaliel. He'd studied that Old Testament Talmud down to its jots and tittles. But he says, what I preached, I receive from God. I receive from God. So it's wonderful, you know, how the Lord stirs Paul and Barnabas. There's no small dissension. I'm back in the 15th of Acts, and they get appointed with others to go up to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, and I hope that you will notice this throughout this chapter, the church. Apostles, elders, church. being sent on the way by the church. They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, reporting the conversion of the Gentiles. And they gave great joy to all the brethren. So here they are, channels of joy. All the places they're going to, the little assemblies as they're making their way down from Antioch. And I did look it up. It's a several hundred miles journey. So they're passing through and down toward Jerusalem, and they're going through by the church at Phoenicia and Samaria, and they're reporting the good tidings of the river of God flowing in these places. Hallelujah. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. I want you to notice that. The church, the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them." Here's the cold wind. "And to charge them to keep the law of Moses." Here's the cold wind of legalism coming in. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, and you will know, I think all of us who are on this Zoom will know, the way Peter spoke, and they listened to him, and it's wonderful. You know, after there had been much debate, and if you look carefully, I think that you will discover that this debate is going on between apostles, elders. It's going on in the presence of the church. It's not in camera. I think the whole atmosphere is church. God, you know, this is how Peter speaks. "Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made choice among you," that's the Jews, "that by the mouth of the Gentiles, but my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's Cornelius's house, isn't it? Cornelius's house, some 15 to 20 years earlier, in the early days. That's how Peter puts it. God, you know, they heard the gospel and they believed. And God, who knows the heart, I want you to notice, God made choice. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. You know who the us and them are, don't you? Us of Jewish extraction, them of pagan background, Gentiles. May God made no distinction. He gave the Holy Spirit to them just as to us, and it was identical. It was sovereign. There was no hands laid on in either case. in either case. They spoke in tongues in both cases, both in the Pentecostal beginning and the beginning, the first move among the Gentiles. They both spoke in tongues, both groups of people. And then they prophesied. Both groups prophesied. Wonderful works of God. So the Gentiles did not come behind in that beginning. Their beginning was the same as the Jewish beginning. That's what Peter's saying. And he made no distinction between us and them, but cleansed their hearts by faith. That's how he defines what had occurred, that when the Spirit came, the Jews had dirty hearts and the Gentiles had dirty hearts. They were in the same condition and they were cleansed. It was the cleansing stream that came by the power of the Holy Spirit and did a great heart work. A heart work. They received something. They did not simply believe, but they received. Receive. Receive. And they received this wonderful new heart state. And Peter reasons from this, this logic, this equanimity, this equality between what God had done between both Jew and Gentile. Now, therefore, why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Lovely, clear, straightforward logic from what God had done. God had done. Why should you do something? Why should you initiate something? Why should you try to bring people back into something which we couldn't bear? And, you know, why should you do that? Why should we do that? And then verse 12, I find, and all the assembly kept silence. Hallelujah. I love that. All the assembly's there. And I love the fact that they didn't start quibbling. You know, there's a humility there. Listen, listen, listen. They're quiet. God's saying something important here. Let's not ignore it. He's saying something to us. This is crucial, crucial, crucial. The assembly, all the assembly kept silence, and they listened now to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied. So now you have all this testimony flowing from Paul. So, but this time, Paul seems and Barnabas seem to be emphasizing just what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. Somehow there'd been such a corroborating testimony of a miraculous nature that again, they're just affirming. Just affirming, because Jesus, you know, that one of the significant things of his ministry in the days of his flesh and in the early days of the apostles, as they moved in Jerusalem and elsewhere, there were raisings from the dead. There was lots of healings. They brought people by that just the shadow of Peter passing by. Signs and wonders in the early days of the church. Hallelujah. In among the Jews. And now Paul and Barnabas are emphasizing at this point, and God gave the same signs and wonders where we went. He didn't hold anything back from them. They didn't have to get blessing by getting circumcised or adding anything to it. Jesus is all, and all is in Jesus. That's what they're trying to bring home. And James, of course, now he speaks. He's the elder. They think, of course, that he's the brother of Jesus, don't they? One of the stepbrothers of Jesus, James the Elder. And so even James, who would be more of a conservative man than any of the more, shall I say, Jewish, brethren, listen to me. Simeon hath related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I love that. To take out of them a people for his name, not Moses' name, not Abraham's name. For his name. James is saying something important here by his omissions. He's not saying Moses' name. To take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. I will build its ruins, and I will set it up, that the rest of men may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. Who has made these things known from of old? We should have read our Bible, James is saying. He's been saying it all along, that somehow there would be this rebuilding, this tremendous thing would happen. And the language he uses is this. Tabernacle of David, this that had fallen down, and I will rebuild it, set it up that the rest of men. We really ought to keep in mind what Jesus said to his apostles. When they asked him about the temple in Jerusalem, see what manner of buildings these are. No, not one of these stones shall remain upon another. That's what Jesus started with. When he began to talk about the end times, he said, not one stone will remain. There's going to be a tabernacle built. That's why, of course, James takes up this. He doesn't say temple. Jesus had already told them, hadn't he, about the temple that shall remain. You know, the temple, hallelujah. Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Very wonderful. Very wonderful. And amen. So here it is, the tabernacle built, and the rest of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And so he made these things known from of old. We should have seen it. We should have understood it. Perhaps if we hadn't been so racial and so proud, we'd have realized, if we'd have been a humble people, we'd have, and of course the remnant did, you know, that they would have, the remnant understood that they were servants of the Lord, that they were a people raised up of God, and that from them the Messiah would come. What a privilege. What a privilege. And so, therefore, verse 19, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from pollutions of idols and from unchastity, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For from early generations, Moses has had in every city those who preach him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. And so, James, in those days, accords to Moses his proper appropriate place, but doesn't lay all of the elements of the law and the rituals and the feasts upon the people. He says, just abstain and so on. And then it seemed good, verse 22. To the apostles and the elders with the whole church. There it is again, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, with the following letter. The brethren. Both the apostles to the and the elders. So there you got it, the brethren, both the apostles and the elders, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. Since we've heard that some persons from among us have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, that lovely, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas with themselves will tell you the very same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from unchastity. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they'd spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brethren to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. And Barnabas remained in and teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, what I get from that is the warm wind of the Spirit's counsel. I don't get separation. I don't get legalism. What I find is the triumph of the blessedness of the Spirit, of the heart of God, that won't make separations by keeping rules and saying, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. I think, my brethren, of a friend of mine, and some years ago, and I've actually been involved in a number of these circumstances where the cold wind of legalism over the last 3 or 4 or 5 years has come in and broken friendships and has lifted people up in pride and made rules upon others, even so far as young men getting circumcised. Yes, as incredible as that might seem to and you know. Oh, the cold wind. Now, I just want to take this a step further, because I'm thinking of this blessed man Paul. You know, he went on another missionary journey, and unfortunately, I'm not going to go into it. You can see a division, a massive division in the church has been avoided in Acts 15. But another division comes at the end of Acts 15, and it's between Paul and Barnabas. It's not based on doctrine and error. It's not based on the warm winds of the Spirit's flowings and the cold winds of legalism. It's a division based on personality. And you may reason this way and that way about Paul, Barnabas, but Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right, because Paul continues in the narrative, but Barnabas drops out. But of course, the narrative carries us with Paul, because Paul is the major one in the way that the history is being unfolded by the historian Luke in the book of Acts. But you know, it was definitely based on personality, division based on personality. Amazing. Amazing. So much division in churches. You have to make a distinction, my brethren. Some divisions are based on doctrine, but there's many more based on personality. But anyway, that's by the by. But as we go on, we find Paul on his journeys, the second one, and he's moving ahead. But now I'm interested in taking you into chapter 20. And Paul is, so we're 10 years further on, at least, if not 15. Paul is getting near to 60 years old, almost certainly, late 50s, 60-ish. So we're well 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection and Pentecost. And you will know about Paul. He's weathered so many storms. He's been stoned. He's been in the deep. He's, shipwrecked. He's gone through all sorts of stuff in Ephesus. And he's aware of change upon him, and they're still following him around, those bringing the cold wind of legalism. They've come into Galatia, where he'd gone, and God had moved through him, and they'd come, or it the message had come, some Judaizing teachers had come, bringing law. And but Paul's aware in his innermost man, and I want you to have a look at this. He just senses that he wants to talk to the elders at Ephesus. And so as he talks to them, and he says, he calls them together. And I mean, in the 20th chapter, and he says, you yourselves know, I mean, with the 17th verse, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you all the time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. That cold wind. Legalism is always cold. Whether it's hyper reformed doctrine, heavy Calvinism. I've got friends, men I know, warm, reformed, warm. One such man named John Piper, warm. Warm, a man of the spirit, not cold. Yeah, Paul says the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. How dear that is! How wonderful that verse was, a verse that was so powerful to me. When I was a traveling young brother, and there were three elders in our church, and one of them was Brother Mr. North. He was a traveling elder, and I was a traveling elder, and there was a pastoral elder. And he was a lovely man named Love. That was his surname. And he was a man of love. And he was a pastor. And one day I found him dead by the refrigerator, because we lived in the same house, a massive house. And he passed away unexpectedly, suddenly. He was about 60. And I phoned my fellow traveling elder, and I said, well, I'll arrange the funeral. Will you come back? And he said, yes, of course. Of course. So he came back and we had the funeral. And after the funeral was over, we were sitting there and in the study in the big house. And he said to me, well, our pastoral elder's gone. One of us will have to stop traveling. And it's not going to be me. And so that's what he said to me, and I knew it was right. And so I had to stop my traveling and give myself to the church and the group and what God was doing. And this verse was so strong. And for 3 years, publicly and from house to house, I went. Publicly and from house to house. And God gave us an outpouring of the Spirit, and the warm wind of the Spirit passed through us, and it was a very wonderful time. Wonderful time. But it was publicly and from house to house, just sharing from house to house. House to house. They wanted to meet house to house as well as publicly. That's what the Spirit did among us. Now, Paul says, this is what I did, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he ministered. Nothing else. That was the heart of what he ministered. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And I challenge you, if you can tell me anything in his epistles where he adds something from the past. What did he teach? Jesus is all, and it's all in him. Anyway, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, but except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself. I just want you to see that this man who had suffered and had been such a blessing, in whom the warm and waters of the river of life had flowed through him, the wind of the Spirit had flowed through him. He was going on, and he had not swerved, and he had not given way to the negatives that had hit him, the plots of the Jews. And here he has the Spirit witnessing to him. In every city he goes on, he's a man in movement. You know, my brethren, you cannot live in your minds. You and I cannot live in our minds. I will tell you this, that you, if you live in your mind can only take you to two places. One, a future about which you worry. That's where your mind will take you if you live in your mind. It can take you to two places. One, to the future about which you will be anxious and worry and wonder what's going to happen. Or that mind of yours will take you into the past. It will make you feel some grief about your own failures, maybe, or it will cause you to become a victim. And you will feel that you're a victim of other people's abuse and this, that, and the other. Or it might take you, if you're of that certain bent, into sentimentality and nostalgia. You and I have to live in God's now, in the now that God is bringing us into. For Paul, he was pushing 60. The now was that the Spirit was speaking in every city. Things were changing, afflictions and difficulties. He doesn't understand what they are. But as he does look back, he says, I know that this is what I did among you. You know what I did. I spoke. I didn't get adrift in my doctrine. I didn't get adrift. I didn't lead you. I brought you into Christ. My message was of him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm going forward. And he says it again in the 27th verse. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And I see nothing there in Paul's letters where he tells us to keep the feasts, or to that we have to worry about unleavened bread. I'm facing these things. That's why I'm talking about them. In places where I'm going, and friends that have broken fellowship with us because we don't use unleavened bread in our church. Oh, God, save us. It's amazing. I don't see anything. I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the counsel of God that is about his son. Blessed be his name. I don't see Paul telling me anything else. It's all about his son. Then he says to them, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. Hallelujah. Which he has obtained with the blood of his own. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Isn't that lovely? I commend you to God and the word of his grace. The word of his grace. Hallelujah. Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he gives his speech, and I won't linger any longer on it, but he goes on his way, and everything is bathed in tears and love. They all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, that they should see his face no more. And on he went, straight course, it says in chapter 21. And then you come through, it's lovely if you examine this carefully. He arrives at this place. He landed at Tyre in the third verse, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Look at that phrase and the way Luke puts it, please, carefully. Through the Spirit, they prophesied over him, directive prophecy, which he ignores. That's what they did. He ignores it. He is controlled by a deeper witness that is in his own heart. Through the Spirit, they used a gift of the Spirit. And by it, they sought to direct another person. It's important that we grasp these things. And they told him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul goes on, and then you come to a man not using a gift of prophecy to direct another's life. Verse 10, while we were staying for some days in the house of Philip the evangelist, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man who owns this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. True prophecy, just stating what's going to happen, not directing Paul, not telling him not to go. Now you have the natural hearts of loving people who love Paul's. When we heard this, when Luke heard it, when the other people, we and the people there begged him not to go up to Jerusalem, then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready. Not only to be in prison, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. He is carried in the warm now of God. That's the thing. Day by day, he is in the now of God. He's in the moment with God. You know, hallelujah, hallelujah, the now of God. What is God doing with you now? What is God to you now? Are you living, having your being in him now? Are you rejoicing in him now? Are you just saying, yes, now you're my life, Lord Jesus, you're my life now. Now, this puts in perspective all feasts. One of the things I've said to someone just recently who's questioning me on all this stuff, I said, Jesus is our Passover. It's all in the person. Jesus is my Sabbath. Jesus. I find my rest in him. On Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, hallelujah. I find my rest in him. Blessed be God. How good it is. And in the now, hallelujah, tomorrow I shall wake, and I shall get myself ready for the midday Zoom that I have to do every other week with our Malaysian friends. And I look forward to that, and that'll be my now then, but he'll be the same then as he is now. You say, live in the now. I'm sharing with you now. It's a privilege for me. And I know this is the way we are to live. Not anxious about the future. Paul wasn't. What mean you to break my heart? I'll face it when it comes. Agabus has informed us all. God is informing us. And so we went up to Jerusalem. They couldn't change Paul's mind, and they went up to Jerusalem. And glory to God, it's tremendous. And you go on through this, and you get this movement of Paul. And excuse me going on for another 10 minutes, but I just want to finish this lovely movement of Paul. It just thrilled me as I was pondering these things over these days. You know how he does go down. And if I may show you this, when we came to Jerusalem, verse 17 of chapter 21, when we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present, and after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. They glorified God. It was warm. It was thrilling. It was glorious. And they said to him, then the atmosphere gets cold. And they said to him, brother, you see how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you who are among the Gentiles. You're teaching them, all the Jews, to forsake. Will you go up to Jerusalem? Will you take a vow upon you? And this is where you get sort of the cold wind and the magnanimous Paul, the gracious Paul, the Paul who at heart is a reconciler. Does he do wisely? I have found many who say no, it wasn't wise what he did. But I know a little bit of his heart. I think you do too. He's a reconciler. How far do you go? And he took a vow upon him, and he got his hair cut. He went through the whole thing, and you know that. The story of what it led to, the false accusations, because he never took one of the Gentiles in. Trophimus, he never took him in to the temple. That was what some people assumed. But he gave opportunity by so doing to for those enemies who'd been watching for it. They'd be watching for it. And you know what happens. And there was, in the end, the mob come at him. And Paul, well, you get into the 22nd chapter, And he gives a little bit of a defense about him. So is he very clear? He's very clear. Tremendous. He gets as far in his speech about his testimony is that the Lord Jesus had told him. So if you go down 22 and come through to verse 20, and when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and approving and keeping the garments of those who killed him. But Jesus said to me, depart, or I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a man from the earth, for he ought not to live. And they cried out, and oh, my brethren, I've got one or two more things briefly to say. Dear Paul. In the hands of men. And I go down and I look and I get as far as this, where Paul says this to us. I'd like to get into chapter 24, I think it is. He's in front of Ananias and all the others, and Felix is there. And I just want you to turn to this, verse 11 of chapter 24. It's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. I'm thinking of the time scale. So he'd gone into the temple. He'd gone through all the struggle that had gone on. He'd been rescued and taken down into Caesarea, and they're pursuing him. They're pursuing him. Those Judaizers, Ananias, couldn't wait to get at him. Couldn't wait. It's not more than 12 days since I went up to the worship at the feast. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd. Ah, Paul's just living in the midst of a cold wind of animosity. It's terrible. Opposition all around. Some friends too. Hauled from pillar to post. They can't prove anything. You know, and then you get down to this. Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 24. Who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak upon faith in Christ Jesus. And as he argued about justice, self-control, and future judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. But when 2 years had elapsed, and that little phrase, when 2 years had elapsed, so Felix left him there in prison, 2 years. when 2 years had elapsed. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Aren't we at the mercy of circumstances? Or is it God? What do we believe? What do we believe? Just at the mercy of this man, Felix, who'd provided for him, allowed him to have friends. It says in verse 23 that Paul should be kept in custody but should have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. 2 years. 2 years. I'm thinking about our lives. I'm thinking about the beauty of Paul's life. I'm thinking of him living in his now. I'm thinking of the change, living in the midst of all this cold wind. And you know what's going to happen to him, don't you? Amen. That's all I want to say to you. And I think I've, well, amen. Mystic sweet communion with Paul. Yeah. These dear brethren, but they were facing things. Cold winds and the warm wind of God's Spirit. I don't see Paul silenced. I see the clarity of our man. Hallelujah. I'm sure you can find more in all that. So I'll leave it there, Richard. I'm done.